following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Matthew chapter 4, would you go ahead and stand up with Mary Jo and Nora? And I'm going to read to you from the New Living Translation. I don't usually do this, but I love the way this passage ends. You know what's happened by this time in Jesus' life. He's born in Bethlehem. They had to flee down to Egypt. They headed up to Nazareth. He's been up there for another 18 years, away in obscurity for a total of about 30 years, where nobody really knows much about him except Mary and Joseph. And then along comes John the Baptist. He starts baptizing, and Jesus goes to be baptized by him. We'll cover that this coming Wednesday as we study through chapter 3, all of chapter 3, and all of chapter 4. But right after Jesus' baptism, here's what happens. Follow me in verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. And during that time the devil came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread.' But Jesus told him, 'No.'" Don't you love that? Just blatantly, "No, no. The scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Everybody say, "Every word that comes from the mouth of God." Including what? Deuteronomy, because this is what Jesus says. He says, "People do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God," that comes from the book of Deuteronomy. "Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said," again, "'If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will ordain his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone.' And Jesus responded, 'The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God.'" From where? Deuteronomy. "Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said, 'I will give it all to you,' he said, 'if you will kneel down and worship me.'" I love this. Read verse 19 with me. "'Get out of here, Satan,' Jesus said. 'Get out of here,' Jesus told him. 'For the scriptures say,'" guess where this is from? Deuteronomy. "'You must worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' And then the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus." Father, I thank you for this battle of Jesus in the wilderness as he fought for our salvation. And Lord, may we learn to respond in our times of mortal combat and temptation the same way that Jesus did. So Father, open your word to us as we open our hearts, and please teach us by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Please have a seat. Jesus had a mission. And in one sense, his mission is the same mission as yours. Same mission as little Luca. God's desire for little tiny Luca is the same that it is for you and me. That is to glorify God in all of our words and all of our deeds, to live a life that glorifies God. But at this point in Jesus' life, his mission involves two very, very related tasks. One of them that he'll talk about in the Gospel of Luke is this. He said, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." Is anybody here remotely thankful that Jesus came to save people like you? Let me see those hands. He said, "I've come to save them. I've come to save the lost, to seek and to save that which was lost." And then John, when he writes his first letter, we call it 1 John, in chapter 3, he reminds us of this as well, that Jesus came not just to save the lost, but it says he came to destroy the works of the wicked one, to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus is on a rescue mission and a demolition mission as well. He's come to seek and to save, and he's come to destroy. And Jesus, by the way, you know, he accomplished his mission, but not without a battle, not without a fierce battle. What we're calling this morning mortal combat, because lives really were at stake in this battle. If Jesus had failed this battle of mortal combat with the enemy, this mission to destroy the works of the devil, then you and I would still be absolutely lost. Jesus came from 30 years of obscurity into a 40-day cage fight with the devil out in the Judean wilderness. This, some people look at this as Jesus' last prolonged period of solitude, but there's anything but solitude going on out in the desert. when Jesus gets out there. There's no vacation. The wilderness arena is crowded. Look up here on the screen. I'll show you what it looked like out there. The terrain looks exactly like that all the way through the Judean wilderness. If there's a little bit of rain in the spring or in the winter, then there's a little bit of green on those hills for a little bit of time, but not long. Because the sun comes up in the mid-spring and it's just brown again and it's barren. And anybody but me, by the way, like the desert. I still love the desert. I love the fact that we do our couples retreat out there. If we change it and go somewhere else, I'm still going out there. But we'll go a different time. I'm not saying I'll have my own retreat out there. But I love the desert. There's something beautiful about it. Now, deep in the canyons of that desert, in one place, about halfway between Jericho and Jerusalem, you come upon this place where there's a monastery that's been built, St. George's Monastery. And who knows? It's sort of given to be the place where Jesus was tempted down in those canyons, like the exact spot. And they know that because on a rock, Jesus wrote, "Jesus was here." No, they have no idea that that was exactly the place where Jesus wrestled with the devil, but it was a terrain just like that. And so they built a monastery out there so people can go out and get alone and get quiet there in the desert. Not a bad idea. But when Jesus gets out there, he's not alone. The scripture that we've just read tells us that the tempter was waiting. The tempter, that word in the Greek, the noun behind it just means make an attempt. Just take a shot at him. And so the devil is there to tempt him already. Interesting, it says he was led by the Spirit. Jesus didn't say, I think I'll just go out and get a little R&R out in the desert before I start this 3.5-year mission to save a world full of lost people. No, he was led out there to be tempted. Fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Why is that significant? Well, why don't we just say 40 days and be done with it? Because a lot of people fast during the day and then eat like crazy at night. They fast the day, and there's nothing wrong with that, missing a meal for the sake of spending some time with Jesus. In the month of Ramadan, Muslims will fast during the day and then stock up as soon as the sun goes down, eat like crazy so you can get through the next day. Jesus fasted day and night. He ate nothing. I think the inference there is that he drank something, but he didn't eat a thing. And then it says at the end of that passage, and then he was what? Very hungry, it says in the New Living Translation. Very hungry. You know what's actually happening at this point in Jesus' body? He's in the process of dying of starvation. If he doesn't eat soon, he'll die eventually from starvation. The pain is back. You know what hunger pains are like? How many know what hunger pains are like? How many of you feel hunger pains every day about 12:30 if you haven't eaten by noon? And you do. Your body starts saying, feed me, feed me. But what happens if you say, no, I'm not going to feed you for a while? In fact, it might be 2 or 3 days or a week before I feed you again. And your body says, all right, fine. And it really does that. You kind of lose your hunger unless you hang out at pizza parlors, unless you walk by steakhouses and you smell it, and then those triggers start to go again and you just feel like, I've got to eat. But if you stay away from food, you kind of lose that deep desire to eat anything until you need to eat. And at this point, 40 days into this fast, Jesus is in the process of dying of starvation. That's when the enemy meets him in the desert. Scripture says that the devil was out there waiting for him to tempt him, to bring him down. And not only was the devil out there waiting for him, look at this. In Mark chapter 1, it says wild beasts and angels were out there as well. Some people believe that the wild beasts are the demons. Others say, no, they're just wild beasts or wild animals. And there are places in Scripture where the same word for beasts is used for people who act like beasts. So I think it was probably a combination of animals and demons that were just along for the ride as Satan just takes Jesus round after round, day after day. And don't forget this. This isn't three temptations at the end of a 40-day vacation. It says that he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. I wonder if the temptations at night were different from the temptations during the day. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But Jesus starts his ministry with a fast. Before he plunges into those crucial 3.5 years that were all focused, don't miss this, they were focused on saving you and giving you something better to live for than maybe you're living for right now, to save you and to put in deep in your soul that one satisfying element. I even hesitate to call it an element because it's a person, God, inviting you into this dynamic relationship with the God who made you. That's what he'll fight for these 3.5 years. But he starts it with a fast. You're going to change the world. Is that how you would start? I saw this. I'll show it to you on the screen. I pulled this off the back page of a magazine that I get every week, a news magazine. And it's an invitation to have lunch with a very powerful guy, Warren Buffett. How many of you would like to have lunch with Warren Buffett? Anybody here would like to sit down and ask him some questions about business? Well, you can do that, but it's going to cost you. You see, every single year, it's an event that eBay puts on to have lunch with this guy, with Warren Buffett, but you've got to bid on it, and it goes to the highest bidder. And the bids start at $25,000 for lunch with Warren Buffett. It's the Power of One lunch auction. It happens every year. I don't know how high it goes for you. And oh, by the way, you can bring some friends. There's 7 of you, and you, the 8 of you together can sit down at a table with Warren Buffett and learn the mysteries from the master businessman. But it starts with him. You want to change the world, it says, won't you start with lunch? Well, Jesus, when he came to change the world, he started with no lunch and no breakfast and no dinner for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I always feel obligated at this point whenever I talk about the devil. Go ahead and say that with me, the devil. His other names, Satan. Other name, Lucifer. Then all kinds of other tags, the accuser of the brethren. And all kinds of gnarly things he's known by. And I always want to take a moment to remind you, we are not talking about a cartoon villain here, like Cruella de Vil. Anybody even remember Cruella de Vil? It wasn't until yesterday when I'm typing out the name Cruella de Vil that I realized her name meant cruel devil. I'd never seen that, Cruella de Vil. We almost named our third child Cruella. We didn't come close to that. Whether it's the Joker or Darth Vader or the Frozen villain. You know, I didn't know about this. I haven't seen Frozen. How many of you here have seen Frozen? I didn't know Christians went to movies. But no. But you know, there's a debate online whether or not there is a villain in Frozen. And here are the candidates. They said, well, it's Elsa. Some say it's Hans. I have no idea who these people are. Or Kristoff, and there's 2 other candidates, but there are some that are adamant. No, there's really no villain. There's no villain, just some misunderstood people, you know, in the movie. Well, wouldn't that be just like Hollywood to say there's no danger out there? There's no one to look out for. There's no bad people, just some misunderstood people. But there are real, real villains. This is not a cartoon villain here. The devil is real. Very real, a very real person, and a very dangerous person. I want to read something to you from a book I've been reading recently from John Eldridge called Walking with God. I found this extremely interesting this week. He's talking about these epiphanies that happen in life. He said, the first major awakening in our journey of faith is coming to realize that God exists. There is a God. He said, it can be quite a jolt. But then the second and far more life-changing epiphany is when we come to realize that we have to deal with God and take him into account. I love this. He says, we come to see that God cannot be ignored. Man, I hope you've come to that realization, that there is a God and he can't be ignored. And what he wants for you is the best. Listen to this. But the third major awakening is this. The epiphany in our journey of faith is coming to realize that Satan exists and that we have to deal with him too. We come to realize that he is not to be ignored either. I'm sorry to say that this awakening is uncommon even among the followers of Christ, despite the fact that Scripture is filled with the warnings of a very, very real enemy. There is a real devil, and he does exist. Sorry, Virginia. Yes, Virginia. I don't know about Santa Claus, but yes, there is a devil, and he's real. Let me show you a couple of very, very important things to remember about the devil. To begin with, he's audacious. You know what that means. He doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care what people say about you. Who is he tempting here? Who is it? Jesus, who happens to be God in the flesh. If he's going to attack God in the flesh, I'd call him audacious. I mean, I can't even imagine the moment where Satan, who's looking at God on his throne, sort of sitting back in a dark corner, if there was a dark corner, he says, I think I can take him. He looks at God and he thinks, I think I can take him down. And audaciously, he goes up against the devil. If God is audacious enough to attack Jesus, do you think he's not audacious enough to attack you? Especially if he thinks you're about to cause him any damage? If he thinks you're going after some of his prize prisoners, that he still is holding in darkness after 20, 30, 40, 80 years. I heard a great story the other day about a man here in our fellowship who led his father to Jesus the week before he died, I think in his 80s. They had the conversation he'd wanted to have with him for years, and dad said yes to Jesus, and I just think that made the devil mad. He lost someone he'd been holding for so long. There really is a devil, and he really is audacious. And you know enough about him as you see him in Scripture and his works around the world that Jesus came to destroy to know this second thing. He's brutal, and he's sadistic, and he's determined to just make life as miserable as it can for as many people as he can. He's also attentive, and this is where we need to be attentive. He's attentive and he's intuitive. He knows our weakness. When did he attack Jesus with this powerful, powerful temptation? When he's about to die of hunger. At the end of the 40 days, he said, well, one more shot. Let's give him one more go around. And when he is deeply hungry, he comes to him in a moment of weakness. How many of you know what I mean? That the enemy comes after you when you're weak. You're hungry, you're angry, you're lonely, you're tired, you need a nap, and you don't want to take it. And he comes after you just to ruffle you up and to disturb you and to try to destroy you. He's attentive. He knows you. He knows me. This last one here, he's persistent. You'll find in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, you might want to jot that down. It says at the end of this battle with the devil, it says that the devil went away until an opportune time. In other words, he would come back. He would come back again and again and again throughout the life of Jesus. He left him until an opportune time. This was not just a one-round deal. He came to Jesus. If you want to look for these as you go through the Scripture, keep your ears open for it. As you see something going on in the life of Jesus and the people that he encountered, you'll find this one. When they were up in Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus took his disciples up there to show them what the rest of the world was like. I'm convinced that's a big part of what that was like. He was sending them into the whole world, and there in Caesarea Philippi was a microcosm of the paganism of the whole wide world. And he says to them, places like this and people like that, and then right after he says to his disciples, now who do men say that I am? And Peter is the one that says what? You are the Christ, the what? The Son of the living God. And Jesus says, good answer, A plus on that, Peter. You nailed the quiz. And then just a little bit later, Jesus begins to say to his disciples, when we get to Jerusalem, what? I'm going to die. I'm going to be handed over to wicked people. And they're going to torment me. They're going to abuse me. And I'm going to die. And then I'll rise again. Peter, same Peter. There's not another Peter here. That same Peter grabs Jesus by the arm, takes him aside, and begins to rebuke the Son of God. Say, that'll never happen to you. And what does Jesus say as he's looking into Peter's eyes? Get behind me, Satan. He's not calling Peter Satan, though I can only imagine how Peter felt to have those eyes of Jesus locked on his eyes and think that he's calling him now the devil. Wait a minute, Jesus, you gave me an A-plus on the last quiz, and now I flunked this one? Peter, he's not talking to Peter. He's talking to the devil who's whispering in Peter's ear, who has come where? At an opportune time. To try to bring him down. And you'll see it again in Gethsemane, where Jesus wrestles with the cross. Not my will, but yours be done. And I'm convinced that in the shadows of Gethsemane, underneath those olive trees, the devil there is just saying, you don't need to go that way. You don't need to go to the cross. That's going to be horrible. That's going to be painful. And he wrestles with it until he wins it. When the women begin to follow Jesus, can I talk about this for just a second? Jesus was truly a man. And when beautiful women started to join the crowd of the disciples, and some of them had been harlots, which meant they were just loose living women, and some were prostitutes, which meant they were making their living with loose living. Do you think that there wasn't a moment that that wasn't tempting for Jesus? And to hear those beautiful women and the crowd of women that were now traveling with Jesus, to hear them whispering, oh, he's so handsome. He's so smart. And, oh, don't you imagine there were times when they got a little too close with the wrong intention? And the devil said, why not? Why not? You're a man. There's a woman there. Why not? And he resisted it at the cross. The devil was all over that scene, even to the point, and just this one last point, even to the point where he is in excruciating pain And somebody comes up to him with something on soaked into a sponge that will take the edge off the pain. Call it a drug. Just something, something that will take the edge off the pain he's sensing for you and for me. And Jesus refused the drug. Can you imagine the enemy just saying, oh, come on, you deserve this. Come on, come on. And he said, no. The devil came again and again and again. He never, ever, ever gives up fighting God, opposing everything that God does, and creating as much misery as he can, making life, I want you to repeat this word with me, intolerable. Say that, intolerable. You've sensed that before. You've had moments where you thought, I can't take anymore. There's no way I can do this. I'm done. I'm out. Intolerable. I want to give you another quiz. You ready for a quiz? No. I'm going to read you. Do any of you guys get these little, you know, one-page-a-day calendars? Learn a French word, see some place that you'll never be able to afford to go, you know, all these different calendars. I'd love to get the ones that educate me a little bit. I picked up one last year, and I found that I hadn't even started into January. So I ripped through a bunch of pages this week. I'm going to read this to you. You tell me if you can answer the, give me the answer to this quiz, okay? In March 1770, a crowd of colonists protested against British customs agents and the presence of British troops in Boston. Violence flared, and five colonists were killed. What did the occurrence become known as? Not the Boston Tea Party, the Boston Massacre. Which would be one of those events that would lead to the Boston Tea Party 3 years later. Okay, that was, you get a C plus on that. Okay, these were passed in 1774. These were the combination of the four coercive acts from Britain meant to publish the colonists after the 1773 Boston Tea Party and the unrelated Quebec Act. American colonists saw these acts as the blueprint for a British plan to deny the Americans representative government. What's the name of the acts? The British called them the coercive acts. What did we call them? What's the word I just had you say? Intolerable acts. The British colonists said, that is intolerable. We cannot live that way. And then what? What did we do next? We fought the Revolutionary War to fight back against non-representative government and a number of other things. I want you to see what they were. I'll go through them really quickly. The Intolerable Acts from 1774, as they were put together, the Quartering Act. That meant you had to open your home for the enemy to live in your home. British soldiers, you couldn't say no. To begin with, it was unoccupied buildings, and then it was even occupied buildings. You had to open up your door to the enemy. Boston Port Bill. Boston Port Bill was related to the Boston Tea Party. They shut down the harbor of Boston and didn't allow any commerce in or out of the Boston Harbor until the people of that state had paid for the damage of the Boston Tea Party. So they shut down commerce. Third one was the Administration of Justice Act. Oh, you'll love this one. That meant that any British soldier or representative, if they did something that the people of the colonies felt was illegal or atrocious or a violation of civil rights, they could not try them in a court in America. They had to try them in a court back in England, which would never happen. So it was an act that said, you can't bring us to account for anything our soldiers do here. Then the Massachusetts Government Act basically shut down the local government or the colonial government. And then the Quebec Act, which was a separate one bundled together with this. You know what this did? It gave the Western colonies to Canada. Britain said, you don't even get to keep the colonies you started. They're going to Canada. And we said, no way, we'll fight against that. Intolerable. Let me say it to you. That Jesus has come at this point to fight against the intolerable acts and the intolerable deeds of the enemy against humanity. He says, basically, like in one of my favorite scenes from a Star Trek movie, where Captain Jean-Luc Picard said, this far and no further, and I will make them pay. I love that scene, where he says, we'll fight over this, and I will make them pay. And Jesus says this, no. It stops here, and he has come to undermine and to destroy the works of the devil. Now, the works of the devil are predictable. We've read about them here in the scene. I want to go back through them one by one. That Satan's prediction, yes, I did not capitalize Satan on purpose. It's just a personal thing with me. I don't even like to put his name in capital letters. But Satan's predictable tactics, it begins with this, an assault on your identity, just like he assaulted the identity of Jesus. And it's so interesting to me that Jesus didn't even give that insinuation that much response. He doesn't say anything to the two times that Satan says to him, if you're really the Son of God. He doesn't even entertain that. He lets that roll right off his back. But you and I don't do that so easily, do we? When the enemy attacks us over, oh, you're not really a very good son or daughter of God. You're not a very good Christian. And he begins to attack our identity. How many of you have ever had your identity hacked? Anybody? I went to use an ATM card a week ago, and it wouldn't work. I thought, well, maybe just one of those things, put it in the plastic bag, and that didn't work. Tried it again the next day. It turned out that my ATM identity had been hacked by somebody up in the Bay Area at a Rite Aid. And I talked to my sister about it. She said, yeah, they seem to do it at Rite Aids. They seem to do it at drugstores. They don't ask for ID there. I was just, can I say it in church? Well, it depends on what I'm going to say, doesn't it? I was ticked off. I was like, how dare they steal my identity? Got it back, got a new card. But then at the picnic yesterday, it happened again. Somebody stole my identity at the picnic. Can you imagine this? I'm out there watching Joy play volleyball. And she, I told you, she is all in. How many of you were there? You saw her all in, down for the count, but rolling on the ground 5 or 6 times. This amazing lady, nothing stops her. But I'm watching, and our granddaughter, Abby, is back there, and she's the ball chaser. She's going to chase it down when it goes out of bounds, and so she's doing that. And we were done with the game, and we're walking over towards my truck, and she said, Papa, stop for just a minute. So I stopped. She said, close your eyes. Oh, no, I'm not closing my eyes for an 8-year-old. I know you're up to something. I'm not doing it. She said, close your eyes. And so I kept my glasses on. I said, well, they're closed, and they weren't. But she said, take your glasses off. And so I opened one eye. She said, both of them. I opened the other eye. Then she put my hat over my face, and then I felt her take off my name tag. And then she took off her name tag, and she switched name tags with me. So she's Bill, and I'm Abby. I had my identity hacked at our picnic. And I had to walk around as Abby for about an hour there. But here's the hardest part. I started chasing her. That's what she wanted, right? This is embarrassing. I couldn't catch an 8-year-old. I ran hard, and I could not catch an 8-year-old. My feet were killing me. That's my only excuse. But sorry for the trite example there. But Satan does come to attack your identity and to make you question who you are. We who have believed in Christ, what is it? We get to be called the children of God. All those who believe in his name, growing in him, yes. You got a ways to go like I do, but on the way there, I'm his boy. I'm his son. You're his daughter if you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. The first real temptation there is when Jesus hears the enemy come to him and say, and I think he's got a stone in his hand and he holds it out to this hungry, dying man. And he says, turn this stone into bread if you're really the Son of God. You know you can do it. He'd seen Jesus' power. He'd seen the Son of God make the entire world. And he hands him out a stone. And basically, here's what that temptation was all about. He's telling Jesus, obey your cravings. You know you want to eat. Use your power, which would be abuse your power, to feed your hunger at this point. Just go for it. Enjoy it. He's saying what he'll say to you. And I know he said this to you. Don't deny yourself that pleasure. Don't deny yourself your hunger. You're born with that hunger. You've got that urge. You've got that desire. Utilize it. Feed it. There's nothing wrong with that. I found a quote yesterday. I stumbled on a quote. I was not looking for a quote from Quentin Tarantino. I don't really care a lot about what Quentin Tarantino has to say, but I stumbled upon this quote by him, and it is very, very telling about our generation. Look at it. And listen to it. Think about this. Think if this doesn't sound just like the enemy. He said this, there are no guilty pleasures, only pleasures. In other words, don't feel bad about anything you've allowed yourself to enjoy. How many of you, I won't ask for details. I promise you, I won't ask for details. How many of you have lived long enough to regret that you gave yourself permission to enjoy something that turned around and bit you back? There are guilty pleasures, Quentin. There are more than just pleasures in life. And when you decide, I don't need to say no to that, you're inviting more than just poor health. You're inviting weakness and maybe even the domination of the enemy in your life. What was Jesus' answer to that? Enjoy yourself, obey all your cravings. He said, no, man doesn't live by bread alone. There's more than just bread. And he quotes the scriptures out of Deuteronomy to him. Well, the next one. The next encounter there is when the devil says, hey, I know the Bible too. And he pulls a verse out of context, out of the Psalms, and he takes him to a high place in the temple, whether on the temple or on the Temple Mount, at the southeast corner of the wall that goes around the Temple Mount, which would have been the biggest drop up there. And he says, why don't you just jump from here? Why don't you just stage this wonderful theatrical drama? And the angels, you know, the Bible says the angels, they'll come and they'll catch you so you don't even dash your foot against a stone. You'll be okay. You know what he's telling him there? He's telling Jesus to twist the scripture to suit himself. Find a Bible verse that allows you to continue down the wrong path. I told you about that Bible verse that comforted me in my drug addiction for a number of years. He said, just go for it. And he loves to twist the scripture to manipulate something. And Jesus' answer, quoting again from Deuteronomy, is don't tempt the Lord. Don't step out in presumption, tempting the Lord on half of a verse ripped out of context. And he just throws it right back in the devil's face. And again, he didn't even answer the accusation, if you're the Son of God. He let that roll. Well, Satan comes at him one last time, and he says, well, come on, please, just worship me. That's what all the devil ever wanted. That's why he wanted the throne of God. He wanted to be worshipped. He says, Jesus, just bend your knee and just bow before me. Nobody else is looking, by the way, but just bow before me, and we'll call it even, and I'll give you everything you came for. He says, all the nations of the world will be yours if you just bow before me, just even for a moment. Or maybe he's saying, if you'll just join the dark side with me, it'll all be yours. I'll hand it to you. Whew, man, worship me and you get the world. That is what Jesus came for, wasn't it? He came to seek and to save a lost world, but not that way, not by worshiping the devil. And by the way, is the devil ever going to come through on his promises to you? Could he? I mean, there's debate on that, how much authority he had over the world. Jesus is coming to lift that wretched authority of his, but he's not about to give Jesus anything, and he's not about to give you what he promised you or what you've promised yourself you'd have if you followed him. There's no way. You know what it is? How many fishermen in here? How many people like to fish? How many people don't like to fish? Okay, but you fishermen, when you go out fishing, are you going out with the fish's best interest in mind? Do you load up that line and pick just the right bait for this kind of fish that you know they just love cheese balls? You know, you can pull them in all day long with cheese balls. This temptation of the enemy and all of them is nothing but a cheese ball with a deadly hook embedded in the middle of it. Who doesn't like cheese? Come on. Everyone likes cheese. Anybody but me love cheese? I love cheese. Anybody have a mean doctor that says, no more cheese for you? I'm not supposed to eat cheese. I'm supposed to stay away from all kinds of dairy. And so I don't buy cheese. But I'm so thankful that Whole Foods gives it away for free. Just little chunks, but that's all I need occasionally. It's just walk by where they got all the samples, and I'll just take I'll take enough for joy, knowing she's not going to eat it, that she has more resolve than me. Oh, well, babe, can't waste this. Pop, and there. It's cheese. All of it, it's just bait cheese with your name written on it because he knows exactly what he can trap you with. All of his empty promises are nothing but trap cheese. Jesus' answer to him when he says, look, if you just bow before me, he says, no, the scripture says, worship the Lord your God and him only. I don't care if you promise me the world. You don't get it because I worship and serve my Father. You know, I have to wonder, too, in all these 40 days of temptation, if Satan also said to Jesus, look, nobody's watching. There's nobody here. Nobody. Well, does this sound familiar? Is it maybe a record you play in your mind? Nobody will know. I deserve it. Really, I kind of deserve it. And after all, everyone does it. Well, what's one more harmless little click? Click. Click. I want to show you some statistics. And these hold true on just about every website that I've seen them on, the porn addiction statistics. Currently, today, every second, 28,258 viewers per second of online porn. Every second. You do the math and see where that ends up in a day. 40 million users in the USA. I've got users in quotations because who's really being used there? The addict is being used and abused. 2.5 billion porn emails per day are sent out. And most popular day to view pornography is Sunday, this day. I don't know what your plans are for the afternoon, but get yourself free. Just say to the enemy, I don't need it. I'm not going there. I don't want it. Satan is watching this drama unfold, and he takes a shot at Jesus for 5.5 weeks, day and night, searching for the foothold where he can bring him down. Look at this verse. Read it with me, if you would. In Hebrews 4:15, speaking about Jesus, says, Jesus was in all ways tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need, in our time of temptation. In other words, Jesus has been, he's been there where you are. He's wrestled with what you're wrestling with. He's faced every kind of temptation you could ever imagine. He faced it all. Satan there trying to wear him down and fighting back against him. Why did Jesus resist? Because he came to save you. And if he lost the battle with sin, then he can't even save himself. He's lost like the rest of us. He came to save something, and he came, as we discovered, to destroy something. He came to destroy the works of the devil, the sin and the destruction and the misery that it brings. And then eventually, at the end, that last enemy that will be defeated is death. So death doesn't scare you anymore. How many of you find yourself in a place now where when you used to be frightened about death, you're just not frightened about it anymore? Maybe you're not eager to get on the bus right now, but it doesn't frighten you. It doesn't freeze you any longer. That's because Jesus destroyed the fear of death for us. How would Jesus destroy it? By offering one perfect, sinless, spotless sacrifice of himself. That's why this mortal combat was so important. Think about what's happening here. Jesus has come to destroy the destroyer and his works, and the destroyer knows it, so the destroyer tries to destroy the one who's come to destroy him before he can destroy him. And it's this just round and round, and Jesus wins every single round of it, rejecting that offer to just bail out of righteousness and holiness and come to the dark side and live with that darkness. Here, in a nutshell, is what I think Jesus is saying right back into the face of a former friend, Lucifer, a created angel that he had placed in a highly exalted place that has fallen so hard. I think he's looking him right back in the face, and he says to the devil, in effect, I would rather starve to death here in this desert than to take anything from you. I want nothing that you offer me. And until you and I come to that place, understanding the stakes of the temptation to say, I want nothing you have to offer me. I don't want the world on your platter. I don't want to put on some theatrical drama to show the world what I am, to advertise myself. I don't want anything that you have to offer me. Until I get to that place, I'll tell you, I will lose battle after battle after battle. If I stand there and I assess it and think, oh, that doesn't look too bad. It's bad at the core. It's a cheese ball with a hook in it. Continue to say no to it. Jesus stood his ground in that battle, and he shows us how to do the very same thing. You know, the devil had come after Jesus for the same reason he comes after you, the prowling lion. The roaring lion that prowls about looking for someone to devour because he fears the godly Christian that stands up against temptation, who will live their life, as we prayed for these two little children today, that they would live their life to glorify Jesus and live a joyful life in him. Every child of God has to have this face-off, this throwdown with the devil. Now, in our path, I hope this doesn't discourage you, but it should awaken you that your path from here to heaven, it will be strewn with all kinds of pitfalls. It's filled with pitfalls. And invitations to rage, to lust, to deceive, to just be lazy, and just squander the one life that I have. I could throw it away this afternoon and then regret it for the rest of my life. We fight the same battle that Jesus did. And I need to remind you, I've read a lot of books about spiritual warfare that are so difficult. Not for any other reason than this. They're so technical. I don't think spiritual warfare is a technically driven thing. Or it's not a technique-driven thing. It's a relationship thing. And if I stand in good relationship with Jesus, do you know what? I'm going to face the same battles everyone else is going to face. But I don't have 12 steps to remember. I have a few basic things to remember. To love God with all of my heart. To love the Lord and to surrender myself to Him and to stand up against whatever the devil throws at me. I want you to see these, and then I want to talk to, in just closing for a couple more minutes. This is not, I want you to abandon the idea that you got to know certain mantras and certain potions and certain reactions. It really comes down to this. How you're going to win that mortal combat with the enemy is this. Number one, you get alone with God. You've got to get some alone time with God. You got to get well acquainted with God. You got to get more acquainted with God than all those TV characters that you know so much about. You got to get to know more about Him than anyone else, and you'll find it here in His Word and in your walk with Him. But you got to get alone with God like Jesus did. You got to love God more than you love even your own life. You got to love His voice in your heart more than anything else. A few days ago, and you guys know I talk about this from time to time, that I try to get out and walk a lot. And I do that for a number of reasons. But when I'm out, I've always got this with me, my phone, because on the phone I got the Bible, and on the phone I've got a recording device where I can record thoughts that I get while I'm walking, and sometimes I got to put it in a Ziploc baggie if it's raining out there. But, you know, I walk, and I'll walk long, and sometimes I'll walk pretty hard, and if somebody's passing me, I'll walk really hard because I'm competitive, and that's stupid. But I'm out there this one day, and I'm just walking along, and I figure I've got about an hour and a half. I know when I started. I know when I got to get back to the truck so I can get to work on time. And so I'm walking along, and I'm reading, and I'm listening to a book as well, a great little book. It was actually this one on audio, and I just felt like the Lord say to me, hey, could we get a few minutes? Can I have some time with you? And I'm thinking, Lord, you've got time with me. It's over 90 minutes out here. We're walking, and I'm listening to you. And it was as if I could interpret the thoughts in my heart, I really believe that God was saying, no, I mean you and me. Could you just sit down for a few minutes, Bill? Sit down, I'm walking, Lord. I'm trying to keep myself healthy. And it was adamant. It felt like the Lord said, I want you to sit, and I want you to sit there on this particular bench. And so I thought, well, you know, I've got to, okay, I can give you 10 minutes, Lord. I'm ashamed of that, but at this point I know how far I am from my truck, how long it takes to get there, and I'll sit down here in 10 minutes, and I'll get back there, and I'll be here in the office in time. And I sat down on that bench. And it was a beautiful morning, some clouds, and, you know, looking at the reflection across the tidal waters there, and just sat down and quickly quieted my heart. And I remember saying this to the Lord, Lord, I just want to hear your voice. Just want to hear your voice. And I don't know if the next thing that came to mind was either the voice of God dropped into my heart or just my own thoughts that began to wrap around this, but it was this. And it was as if the Lord was saying, well, do you just want to hear what you want to hear from me? Are you willing to hear what you don't want to hear from me? Oh, I thought this was going to be fun. No, I'm kidding. No, I welcomed that word. That was hard to hear, though. We all want to hear what the Lord, we all want to hear from the Lord what we want to hear. And this is true. God loves you. You'll hear Him say that to you. You'll hear Him say, I'm for you, and I'm with you, and I'm defending you. And I'll never forsake you. But sometimes you might hear Him say, drop that. Don't carry that any further. I don't want you to bring that into my house. That interferes with your relationship with me, and it needs to go. You might hear Him say, I don't like the way you talk to your wife or your husband. That happens to be my daughter, my son. And He'll say some things that you hadn't maybe wanted to hear at 7:15 in the morning on Thursday. But are you willing to hear that? If you're spending time alone with God, He's going to prepare you for the battle, and He'll clean you up on the inside if you let Him do that. I could say so much more about this, but we're kind of out of time. You need to refuse If you're going to stand in this mortal combat, you need to stubbornly stand and refuse everything Satan offers you. And you'll know, because it smells like cheese. It just smells like baked cheese. You got to refuse everything he offers you, all the strings that are attached. And the last thing, you got to fight back. You got to draw your sword. You got to take the word of God. What does it say? Every word of God. Every word that proceeds from his mouth, including what? Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and even the law, and just give yourself to all of the word of God and let it settle down in your heart. Jesus was here preparing for his mission. Our freedom was worth fighting for. So I think it's time that we seriously prepare for our mission too. If we're going to stand in those days of battle, that prepare us for the mission that's ahead of us, to help other people come to him. And we need to be people that say, just like Jesus did, I want nothing you have to offer me. And I think we need to shout it back in his face. I'd rather starve to death than eat your poison, or to continue to clickety-clickety-click, eat your poison. I'm done going there. And it will not hold me any longer. We need to say what Jesus said here in the New Living Translation. Get out of here, Satan. Just get out of here. In the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. And then stand and fight in confidence against that enemy. You know what's going to happen if you make those resolves? I tell you what, I know with all my heart is going to happen. He's going to flee. And then maybe the angels will come and minister to you too. I don't know how that happens, but it happened with him. But they'll come and strengthen you as well. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, family and brothers and sisters on your side along for that journey as well. And you will stand in that day of mortal combat. And you'll live. You'll live long enough and well enough to be an aid to other people who need to know how to stand. You ready to do that? Let's stand then. Some of you have stumbled recently. And you're disappointed in yourself, and you're ashamed of choices that you made, and you need to know his grace is for you, and he'll forgive you. He's already forgiven you if you've already asked. Shake it off. I want to ask you to say some things out loud with me. And we're not praying to the devil, but we all know him well enough, and we know of his presence well enough that we can all say these things loud and clear, and then we're going to talk to Jesus. It's always better to do it this way. You know, if you're going to talk to the devil, say what you got to say to him, and then talk to Jesus. Talk to Jesus before and after, and say what you got to say at the enemy. You ready to say some things? Anybody? Anybody nervous about this? Here's what we're going to say. I'll say it, and then we'll repeat it together. Saying to the enemy, I want nothing you have to offer me. Ready? One, two, three. I want nothing you have to offer me. And then we're going to say this. I'd rather starve to death than eat your poison. Or maybe we should say, I'd rather starve to death than eat your cheese. Whichever one you want. One, two, three. I would rather starve to death than eat your poison. I heard cheese there. And let's say it like Jesus did. Get out of here, Satan. And let's mean it. Get out of here, Satan. He's going to flee. You continue to stand there, he will flee. Father in heaven, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, we stand on the same fallen ground of this world, and we need your strength. And Jesus, thank you for showing us how to use the word of God against the enemy. Thank you, Father God, for making your word alive and real in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage and strengthen my brothers and sisters and those that are desperately now so aware of their need for a Savior. God, draw them to yourself even right now this morning. Draw them to yourself, Father God, out of the clutches of the devil, out of the clutches of darkness and the enemy. Lord, save in Jesus' name. Let me ask you to keep your eyes closed for just a minute. Who here would say today, I'm ready to give what's left of my life to Jesus. I'm sick and tired of being under the power and under the accusation of the devil, and I'm going to shake it off and live for Jesus. Let me see the hands of those people that want what he has for you. Let me raise your hands up real high if that's you. I kind of knew there'd be hands all over the sanctuary this morning. Anybody else? Stand there and say, yes, I want what he wants for me. I want it. Let's pray this prayer together. Let's say this out loud. And it's not a magic prayer. It's not a mantra. But if your voice and your heart cries out to God, he hears and responds. Let's pray like this. Father in heaven, set me free. I want to live for you. Thank you for Jesus, who suffered and died for me. I surrender what's left of me to you. Jesus, come live in me. Give me life. Give me victory. It's in your strong name that I pray. And I say, I am yours. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father, bless those now that walk in confidence and in boldness, Lord. Thank you for fighting with us and fighting for us in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.